It's good to see everyone this morning. If you will turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we come to that time in our worship where we open God's Word and we look to what He has to say to us. As you know, we've been going through 1 Corinthians verse by verse for quite some time. We've come to chapter 12, and in chapter 12 we're talking about the subject of spiritual gifts. Somebody entitled this chapter Body Life. I think that's great. Body Life, how the body should function. God has given each one a gift to use for the building up of the body. I think that's a great way to describe what's going on in this chapter. And we'll see more about that in the weeks to come. What I've sort of started doing here is taking some time to define some of the gifts that are listed for you there in verses 8, 9, and 10. I thought it would be important to talk about some of these. All of these gifts were part of the Corinthian church. Our question in our day and time is, are these gifts for today? That's not their question. These gifts were functioning in the church at Corinth, in the early church, in the apostolic period. These gifts were part of the church. The question is, are they for today? That'll be something that we allude to and talk about a little bit, and we'll talk more in detail about that subject later. But as far as the Corinthian church goes, this was something that was happening in their body. I've taken some time to define them because these are controversial. Some of these gifts are controversial in our setting today, and I want to take some time to address them for you. We talked about the first four last time in verses 8 and 9, and we spent most of our time last week on the gift of healing. And I just want to emphasize to you, we're talking about a gift. We're not talking about, does God heal? That's not the question. The question is the gift of healing. Today, the question is not, does God do miracles? The question is, is there a gift of miracles? Is there a human agent to whom this power and this ability is given? That's the question. Certainly, in the context of the Corinthian church, that was evident. Is that happening today is the question. Biblically, can you go to the Scripture, and when you see miracles as defined in the Scripture, you see healing as is defined in the Scripture, do you see that going on today in the very same way the Bible defines that the gift of healing, the gift of miracles were functioning or are to function biblically? That's our question. The word used, we're doing miracles, as you guessed, we're doing miracles, the effecting of miracles, you see that in verse 10, beginning of verse 10. It's as far as we'll get today. We're going to observe the communion table later. So we'll just talk about this one today. The word is dunamos, the word means power. The word is used to describe Jesus' ministry. You may recall Peter talking about Jesus in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. He was attested to you as the Messiah, and God used miracles and signs and wonders, dunamos. He used those things to attest to prove that he was the Messiah. It's also used of the apostles in 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. And these were very distinctive to the apostolic ministry. And a sign is something that points to something. You see a sign, it tells you how fast to go, it tells you what direction to go, and what these miracles were doing with the Jesus and with the apostles, it was attesting to the fact that they were speaking for God, that they were messengers of God, they had a message from God, and you better listen. You better listen. And that's what we see in 12:10. Miracles The Spirit gives the ability to do miracles. We talked about healing last time. Healing's a miracle, no doubt about it. But it is listed separately here in 12:10. They split them up. Paul splits them up in these verses because there are other things besides healing that you would call a miracle. Casting out demons, raising somebody from the dead, Paul causing temporary blindness in the book of Acts, calming the storm, things like that. There's not a lot said about the gift of miracles, the human agent, the miracle worker. Not a lot said there. There's a lot said about miracles. In fact, you could start at Genesis and go over to Revelation and you got miracles. The greatest evidence that the Bible is inspired word of God is it's got so many miracles in it. Because our God is a supernatural God. And he's able to do things. Dunamis, he's able to have the power to do incredible things. Whether it's to create the world or to recreate the world one day. And everything in between. Let's start with a definition. There's several definitions I've came across. This is the one that I think is really a good one. And you have to define it because there's a lot of things today that are called miracles that are not really miracles. There's a technical definition for miracle, and that's what I want to focus on because there's a lot of things people will say are miracles and they're not miracles by definition. Here's a definition. And see, what happens when you don't have a definition, it just confuses the issue. And false teachers will use it. And they'll say that I just did this miracle, or I was used to do this miracle. And everything's a miracle that happens. So you need a definition. Here's a definition. A miracle is an event that you can't explain, in that it cannot be explained by natural forces or natural processes. You can't explain it by natural forces or natural processes. It's an intervention. You've heard the term divine intervention. It's an intervention by God. And here's a key thought. It's something that interrupts the normal pattern of God's working in the world. And the key word there is interrupt. God has made his world with the normal patterns of things that happen. Scientists observe that and they say those are laws. The laws of nature. A miracle is God interrupting that normal pattern. So there are some things that are just not miracles. They may be wonderful events, but they're not miracles. I heard somebody give this example of something. He goes, you know, it's really amazing to me to put a magnet over here and put some iron filings over here. You have this space right here, and all of a sudden those filings go to the magnet. Now, I don't know how that happens. I just know that happens every time. But that's not a miracle. That can be explained. It's amazing, yes. It's fun to watch. It's incredible, but it's not a miracle. Jesus calming a storm, miracle. Jesus walking on water, miracle. Everything tells me that gravity says if you walk on water, try to walk into the water, you sink. You don't walk on top of it. To intervene in the normal, natural processes that God has designed, to intervene in that way, is a miracle. Somebody getting unlearned knowledge in the Bible, such as prophecy. We're going to talk about that next, I think it's next time, one of these times. We're going to talk about the gift of prophecy in the Bible, foretelling something that they did not know. That was a miracle. That's knowledge they did not have on their own. They did not learn that. Speaking a foreign language that you never studied, that's a miracle. That's tongues. There, that's in the list as well. But those would be miracles. Some things are amazing to us, but they're explainable. That's not a miracle. Hey, you on a lot of traffic and you get a parking space close to the store is not a miracle. You might say it's a miracle, It's not a miracle. Every light was green coming to church today. I was late and you wouldn't believe it. It was a miracle. It's not a miracle. It's amazing because of the way things normally go. But that's not a miracle. When I go to the, when you watched your baby be born and you looked at that child, the conception of that child and the birth of that child, you say, wow, that's miraculous. And we know what we mean. But really, that's explainable. It's not miraculous by definition. It's not a miracle by definition. Understand the difference. Because I know some of you are going, what are you talking about, a baby? Oh, no, it's amazing. I don't even understand it. God designed reproduction. He's the one that put that process in there. A virgin birth, that's a miracle. But a baby by the normal, by conception and birth, does not fit the technical definition. A miracle, amazing, yes. Praise God, yes. But it's explainable by natural processes that God uses. I was looking at the word miracles in one of my theology books. And you know what they put next to miracles? They put God's providence. God's providence. You understand what that means? That's how God works out his sovereignty. God is a sovereign God. He's in control of everything. Providence is the God working that out. God's providence is God orchestrating events in your life, orchestrating things to happen a certain way. We're going to get from Genesis to Revelation because God's going to orchestrate everything to turn out just the way he says it's going to happen. That's God's providence. The reason they put it in the theology book, I believe, side by side, is they don't want you to confuse the two. A miracle is not God's providence. A miracle is divine intervention. A miracle is an interruption in the normal way God does things. Providence is how God works. If you're a Christian, you have Romans 8:28. If you're called of God, he works all things for your good. That's providence. He's orchestrating the events of your life in a certain way. You find this in Ephesians chapter 1. He is orchestrating the culmination of all things. That's God's providence. It's amazing, yes, that God can take all of the events and pull them all together and have the outcomes he desires. But that's how God works. That's providence, and they don't want you to get that mixed up in the theology book. They want you to say a miracle's different than God's providence. Providence refers to God's invisible, sovereign orchestrating of life's events. Coincidences in life that are clearly God-ordained. God-planned. You heard this example. This is a good example. You're driving down a dark road. Nobody's out there. Your car breaks down. You coast for a ways, it's dark outside, and time you stop your car, along pulls up somebody that's a friend of yours who's driving down that road, and you say, it's a miracle. No, not a miracle. God's providence. God orchestrating events. God watching out for you. God taking care of you. Just like he promised he would do. Now, it'd be a miracle if he appeared out of thin air. But to be driving down this road, he could probably tell you why he was on that road. Who knows? You see the difference? You see the difference? He wants to help you out. But see, it didn't involve the interruption of anything natural. And things that happen over and over again, I told you earlier, it's called the law of nature. It happens so, it's so dependable that it's going to happen that it's been given that. It's a law. That's what scientists refer to the law. Naturalists refer to the law. It's the law. Atheists love that one. They don't see anything outside the law of nature. It's true. They're not wrong. There is a law of nature. And it happens over and over again. And like I said, some people don't think you can do anything outside the law of nature, but liberals, theological liberals especially, have said Jesus could never have walked on water. He could never have multiplied fish and bread because miracles can't happen. That just violates laws of nature. Science has proven it. That's what they would say. And here's a response to that that's been suggested. It says, science has observed how God normally works, and scientists do a good job of observing it, but they have nothing to say about when, on occasion, God chooses to suspend or violate or work apart from natural laws. There are times when God could work and suspend natural laws. C.S. Lewis, in his book on miracles, referred to this: the laws of nature will tell you a billiard ball will travel on a smooth surface if you hit it in a particular way. That's observable. That's a law of nature. You hit the ball in a certain way, it will travel across that flat surface. Lewis goes on to say, but only provided if no one interferes. See what his point is? Joel James, when he commented on this, he said, a miracle is an interference. A miracle is someone reaching their hand on the billiard table and grabbing the ball. That's the interruption I was talking about. That's the intervention I was talking about. And no scientist is able to explain that. They don't even allow for that. Here's what they think. They think it's a closed system. They think it's a closed system. And because it's a closed system, it can't ever change. And that's why they take all the miracles out of the Bible. That's why they demythologize the Bible. They do all of these things to try to do away with miracles. But the scientists cannot say when God is going to decide to invade the closed system, because God is outside the closed system. And God is outside the box that they live in. And God can invade that box anytime he wants to and do a miracle and do something that's not explainable by the laws of nature. So that's a definition of a miracle. I think the danger today is that people who are constantly looking for miracles. You know, I've seen these devotionals, get your miracle today, or look for your miracle today. Look for, by definition, look for these interruptions of the natural way things God does things today. The danger of that is just where it takes people. I think it's sad. Let me read this. This came from John MacArthur's website. These were some examples he gave of some situations that he's read about where people who are always looking for miracles, where they go sometimes with this stuff. He says, he's talking about a lady named Maria Rubio of Lake Arthur, New Mexico, who was frying tortillas in her kitchen. She noticed one of them seemed to have the likeness of a face etched in the burn marks. She concluded it was Jesus and even built a crude shrine to the tortilla. Thousands of people visited the shrine. This is true. Thousands of people visited the shrine of Jesus at the Holy Tortilla and concluded it was indeed a miracle. I do not know why this happened to me, Mrs. Rubio said. God has brought this into my life through this tortilla. We laugh, listen to this one. In Deptford, New Jersey, Bud Ward, the town's fire department photographer, was driving with his wife when he accidentally took a wrong turn. Noticing flames in an abandoned chicken coop behind the Naples Pizzeria, he pulled into the parking lot and began taking pictures. When the slides came back from Kmart, Ward's 9-year-old daughter noticed what seemed to be the image of Christ in one of the photographs. Word of this discovery spread, and soon people from all over New Jersey were talking about the pizza Jesus of Deptford Township. Several people knelt and prayed under the image projected from the slide, and others asked that the image be projected onto their chest. Hundreds believed it was a true miracle. According to the Gloucester Country Times, such apparitions are often seen in miracles as miracles, and this is MacArthur commenting here. Such apparitions are often seen as miracles. In August of 1986 in Ohio, the image of Jesus seemed to appear every night in the shadows and rust marks on the side of a soybean oil storage tank. Hawkers sold thousands of I Saw the Vision t-shirts and coffee mugs to those who came to see the miracle. Nearly a year later in Estelle Springs, Tennessee, Arlene Gardner noticed that when her neighbors turned on their porch light, the image of a face appeared in the glow of reflected off her freezer. She believed it was the face of Jesus, although several observers said it looked like Willie Nelson. Arlene and her husband were so convinced it was a true miracle, they quit the church when the pastor said, "I'm skeptical of this." Well, evidently, such skepticism is a rare commodity these days. People's hunger for mysterious and astonishing in phenomena is a little unsurpassed in the history of the church. It's very popular. It's popular in the secular world. It's popular in the church. He goes on to say, Jesus warns, in the last days, false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. You heard a lot about that. Signs and wonders. So as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Jesus said, I have told you this in advance. So that's why I want to talk about it with you today. And what I want to do in our time remaining is I want to just show you briefly what I told you last week. Miracles, gifts of miracles, where there's a miracle worker, where there are miracle workers, that's the difference. What I'm talking about, not talking about miracles in general, I'm talking about miracle workers, people who have the gift of healing, those kinds of sign gifts, those kinds of gifts that we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians. The periods of time you see those in the Bible with the greatest concentration was during the time of Moses, the time of Elijah and Elisha, in the time of Jesus and the apostles. I'm talking about periods of time when you saw actual miracle workers doing miracles, where you had human agents doing the miracles. Let me start with the first time period. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. And I would say this, what is common, and this is what several commentators point out, what is common in this is it is to validate the messenger, that individual is from God, and secondly, it's the purpose, it's got a purpose to it. It's not for entertainment. It's not for just the wow factor. It's purpose. Their purposes were to redeem people, to rescue God's people. They were to draw attention to the messenger, that he was from God, and that he had a message about your redemption and your being rescued. And that is common in all three of these time periods I'm just talked about. Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, Acts and Jesus and the apostles. Very important. In Exodus chapter 4, just before Exodus chapter 4, you may recall, there was this burning bush scene where Moses is told he's in the land of Midian. He's not in Egypt. He's in the land of Midian. God calls him. I want you to go and I want you to deliver my people. I want you to redeem my people. I want you to set my people free. I've heard their crying. He says, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to rescue my people. And this happens prior to Exodus 4, but this is what sets up the scene. You know what Moses says? Why should they listen to me? I haven't even been there almost 40 years. How are they even going to remember me? How are they going to listen? What's going to make them listen to me? How can I convince them? Notice in Exodus 4. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." He threw it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp the serpent by the tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom. He took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." He put his hand in his bosom again. He took it out. Behold, it was stored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. See what's going on here? Miracles will be used by me, you performing them, to authenticate and validate you as my messenger. So they will listen to your message. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall shake some water from the Nile and pour on the dry ground. The water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. And what happens is Moses later before the elders, when he goes back to Egypt, he goes before the elders and he performs these signs to convince them. And I'd be quick to say, miracles don't heal anybody. Miracles don't save anybody. They don't save anybody. They point people to the message. But it doesn't mean people are going to embrace the message. And you'll see more and more of that as we go through. But that's the point. They're just authenticate and validate the messenger and the message. And like I told you before in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it is possible for a false teacher to be empowered by Satan and to perform a miracle. And that's why you've got to listen to their message. Remember I told you this, Deuteronomy 13? If somebody does these signs and then they tell you to follow other gods, they're a false teacher. So even though Satan can duplicate some miracles, you've always got to listen to the message. Is it a message of redemption? Is it a message to rescue God's people? Is it a God-centered message that messenger is bringing? Go to chapter 4, verse 29. And this is what I just mentioned to you. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. This is chapter 4, verse 29. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had sent their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. They're excited to see him, excited to know that God cares about them, and they've sent this messenger, and who's demonstrated by the miracles he performs that he's from God. And they're very excited, and they worship God. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. It says, "But I will harden." Verse 3, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." The plagues, the 10 plagues, signs and wonders did not save the Egyptians. We have no evidence it saved the Egyptians. They just hardened their hearts. This is just a sampling, but this is what went on with the ministry and life of Moses. Get this. God's people, the scriptures are in the process of being written. We're talking about a phase here in biblical history where God's people are being established, where God's people are coming out as a nation, where God's people are going to the land, where the scripture is being written, the Pentateuch is being written. And miracles are being performed. God is doing things, intervening in the natural process that he has established and ordained, doing things through a miracle worker. That's the key, doing things through a miracle worker. You see that in Moses. Moses turns water out of the rock. Moses gets manna in the wilderness. Moses on the mountain, the Ten Commandments, all these miraculous things that God uses Moses to do. But it was a very limited time period, because God raised up Moses to rescue, to redeem Israel. It's very early in the history of the people of God, and they're coming out. So, coming out of the land. Go to 1 Kings 17. That's the first period. Here's the second period. Elijah and Elisha. It's very interesting about Elijah. You don't really hear anything about him until you get to 17 of 1 Kings. And all of a sudden, he appears, and he's in the throne room of King Ahab. And he's dressed with a leather belt. He's dressed probably in the attire of a prophet, animal skins. He probably is a sight to look at. And here he is. Nobody's heard of him. And here he is in the middle of the throne room, and he tells them that it's not going to rain. He says it's not going to rain for it's not going to rain until I tell it to rain. Who are you? Who are you? You walk in here and tell me it's going to stop raining and it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. Notice in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan." So he just walks into the throne room and drops a bomb on them. And leaves. Go hide. They're going, what just happened? Who is this guy? And what did he just say? Until they realize it doesn't rain. And then it sort of wakes them up that this guy who claims to be from God may be from God. Go down to verse 22 of 17. In verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah in the life of a child. He goes to the widow's house, and she has a child who has died. And the child is raised from the dead by Elijah. Elijah took the child, verse 23, and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth." And that's the key statement right there. Now I know. Now I know that you're a man of God and the word of the Lord is in your mouth. So God uses, I don't have time to go through the Baals, the 400 prophets of Baal, all of these other scenes where God uses Elijah. The point is he uses Elijah as a spokesman. Then in go to 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2. And Elijah does miracles. He's a miracle worker. Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2. This is Elisha. Got to get the spelling right. Elijah preceded Elisha. And just before Elijah is taken into heaven, Elisha takes the cloak of Elijah. He's going to take Elijah's place. Elijah is going to take the mantle of Elijah. This is the time period of these two miracle workers, Elijah and Elijah, 1 and 2 Kings. And he strikes the water, we're told, in 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm just going to tell you about this. You can read more about it. But he strikes the water in the Jordan. It divides. The people are amazed. This is truly... the one who has the power of Elijah. That's what people say about him. And then you go down later, and some young men are making fun of him because he's bald-headed, and he calls out two bears, and they kill the 42 of the kids. A miracle. And it's like goes like that because he's carrying the same mantle that Elisha had. And here's the time period. You must understand. The time period is a period of time when the beginning of the age of the prophets, these are the very first of the prophets. You might say Samuel is, but really these are the ones who are going to be speaking God's word, being validated by God through miracles, and then they're going to be followed by other prophets who are going to come on the scene, who are going to write the scriptures, who are going to be used by God to speak to the nation, to warn the nation. That's what Elijah and Elisha are doing. They're trying to keep the nation from turning to Baal worship. And to do that, God sends them as messengers to prove they are messengers. They have the power of miracles to prove that their message is from God. They have the power of miracles because God does not want his people to go into false worship. That's the time period. Moses spoke in a specific time period that was a unique period of time when the beginning of God's people and the writing of the Word of God and the establishing of the Ten Commandments and the law of God. And this is a specific time period where the people are tempted to go into false worship and Baal worship. And the beginning of the prophets, they're the first two. And then you have 800 years where there are no miracles by a miracle worker. Yes, Daniel in the lion's den, that's a miracle. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's a miracle. But no miracle workers are involved there. God did that. Other incidences of miracles certainly took place. But talking about miracle worker, 800 years, no miracle workers until you get to the Gospels. And you see it in the ministry of Christ. Turn with me Well, I read that verse to you, Acts 2:22, right? It's men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and signs and wonders. I read that to you at the beginning of this message this morning. But that's what Jesus did. His teaching, his perfect life, his miracles. He did lots of them. Lots of them to validate who he claimed to be. I have got so many here. I was just going to read you a sampling of them. You can write these verses down. Mark 1:45, after Jesus heals a man, he told the man not to go out and tell everybody. The man goes and tells everybody anyway. In Mark 1:45, and the word began about Jesus began to spread to everybody to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed in unpopulated areas because people were coming to him from everywhere. Because they heard there's a miracle worker. He's healing. A man that can heal. A man that can cast out demons. A man that can heal leprosy. A man that can raise the dead. All these things. And crowds just went to him. Listen to this from Mark 6:54 through 56. They got out of the boat. Immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets people who were sick to the place where he was. Wherever he went to villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Listen to Matthew 9:33. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed, and they were saying, "Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel." Jesus was going through all their cities, verse 35 says, in villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Listen to John 11:47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we going to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, people are going to believe in him." That's the point. To convince people to believe in him. It was evangelistic in purpose to prove who this messenger was from God and that his word and his message were from God. It was just the validation of that message. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus says, "We know you're from God. Nobody can do the things you do except he be from God." John 10:37. I like this one. Speaking to the Pharisees who do not believe in, who want more miracles, by the way, and he's done Hundreds of miracles. But verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I am not doing the works of God, then don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works. The works are evident. You see the works. At least believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. What's he saying? He's saying, you may not believe in my perfect life. You may not believe in my message, but look at the works and at least believe the works. Let them be the avenue through which you come to faith. Because that was the purpose of the miracles. Listen to this in Matthew 8:26. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? They were afraid because they're in a storm. And what does Jesus do? He calms the sea. And what do they say? What kind of man is this? In Matthew 14:32, in another scene on the water, Jesus is walking on the water. Peter thinks he can do the same. He sinks. Jesus gets him back into the boat and says this. And the wind stops. They get back in the boat and the wind stops. And the people in the boat go, certainly, this is the Son of God. Whole purpose of the whole scene, certainly, this is the Son of God. The accumulation of all the miracles was to bring people to that point to recognize that certainly this was the Son of God. They're starting to understand. And like I said, miracles don't save you, but miracles draw people to genuine faith. Some Bible commentators, I read this when I taught through the Gospels, and I thought this was an excellent point. Some would tell you that these were all a preview of, a precursor to, the kingdom one day when Jesus will reign on this earth. My eschatology tells me that one day there will be a kingdom in which Jesus will reign. This millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 21, no more sickness, no more death, no more calamities, no more suffering. These miracles and this season of miracles and this concentration of miracles by Jesus, the Messiah, was a precursor to when he would be king over the whole earth. It's almost like he is flashing his kingly credentials in the Gospels as a picture of what it will one day be. And you recall in John chapter 6, they wanted to crown him as king. And he said, this is not the time. My first coming was not about me being crowned king. That's the second coming. But if you were to go into the circle of Jesus performing all these miracles, you would think you're in the period of Revelation chapter 21, when there's no more suffering, no more sickness, no more disease, no more calamities or anything. It's a picture of what the uncrowned king would one day do as the crowned king. And so God used Jesus, he used the apostles. I must be brief. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. To show that this work went on after Jesus left the scene, he gave this gift of miracles to the apostles to validate their ministry, to they could go on and say, hey, we speak for this Jesus. We were with this Jesus. We are carrying on his ministry. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. You see the circle here? You start with the Lord. It was passed on to the 12, those who heard. And to us, this time period, the writer of Hebrews, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. To prove they were God's messengers, to prove the 12, these uneducated men, were God's messengers, that they were speaking for Jesus, just like Jesus' ministry. And I took you through this earlier. Last week I showed you in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 13, Acts 15, all the miracles that were performed by the apostles. Some of those were healing. A lot of those were healing. Paul in Acts 15 is telling them all the signs and wonders that have taken place among the Gentiles through the apostles. And so you have you have Jesus and you have the apostles, miracle workers, gift of healing. And what's interesting, if you were to sit down and read through the book of Acts and just read, and you would see miracle after miracle after miracle. Miracle here. Miracle. And as you get toward the end of the book of Acts, you don't see miracles much anymore. It's very interesting. And except for the early book of 1 Corinthians, you don't see anything about the gift of miracles anymore. It's what many writers believe is the miracles were for the apostolic age. The gift of miracles, that is, was for the apostolic age. And we'll talk about that more later. But you see it less and less and less as you progress through the book of Acts. That's an important observation to make. The miracles were never highlighted. They were never bizarre. They were never for the purpose of entertaining anybody. They were never for the purpose of selling mugs and t-shirts. They were to draw attention to the messenger and the message, to validate his message. We didn't have the scriptures. What validates my message to you today is not me performing a miracle. It is me speaking according to the scripture. So I think it was a narrow window of history where you have the gift of miracles. Three major periods of time in biblical history. The whole Bible is miracles, but the gift of miracles, three stages of biblical history. In the last days, there's going to be false teachers coming doing signs and wonders. We're told that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2, verse 3. This false Antichrist is going to come. But you know what he's going to do? We're told he's going to do signs and wonders. But then you know what he's going to do? He's going to set himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. We're warned about those kinds of things. Anne reminded me that in Revelation chapter 11, there's another period of time of miracles coming, true miracles being done by the two witnesses in the book of Revelation who are going to seek to redeem Israel, the surviving nation of Israel, at the end of throughout the tribulation period. There we see the gift of miracles in the future practiced through those two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Here's something important. Let me just read this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus will say to them, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those who make the claim and those who say they're performing miracles are going to be shocked one day. Many of them are going to be shocked one day when Jesus says, you did all that in my name, but I didn't know who you were. I didn't know you. There's lots of warning because this is one of those kinds of gifts that can be falsified, abused. And false teachers use it like crazy to get money and attract crowds. I just want you today to know what it means. I just want you to have a biblical understanding of how it's used in Scripture. That was my purpose today. I hope this has been helpful because I tell you what, we live in a time when, and we're warned, Jesus says, they're going to become, in the last days, signs and wonders, signs and wonders. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your truth, Lord. Thank you for your word and your grace. Let's love you and praise you so much for giving us the scriptures to guide us and to help us navigate through the confusion of the days in which we live. Not just in the world, that's confusing enough, but even in the church, so much confusion. When the face of Christianity today is the charismatic movement, that's sad, Lord, that's so sad. And we have to somehow distinguish ourselves from that and be able to articulate why we're not part of that. And we just thank you for your word that helps us. We just love you in Jesus' name. Amen.